If you're coming to Bible study, we're on Luke 10. It was handed out last week, so if you have it, you're good. But there should be copies of Lesson 10 out there, and the new one, if we get to it, is Lesson 11. So we're starting on 10, continuation from last week. There are extra copies out there, at least there were. And then Lesson 11 is another new one. So 10 and 11 are the ones you want.
And gentlemen, please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
So we're now teaching a new language. That I'll repeat. No, it's just a recording. I know. So chapter 10 of Luke, we started the section Jesus sends out the 72. We read through those verses last time. We looked at the first couple points. Again, the significance of being appointed and sent out. The public indication that these are the ones to go. They have been given authority to represent and how that's important. You know, we made that distinction again. As we touched on last week, the universal priesthood, all of us have a responsibility and the privilege to proclaim the good news about Jesus. And within that universal priesthood comes the public ministry, those called to do so. What does the Lord say we ought to do about the harvest being plentiful? And that's what we spent quite a bit of time on going without today. So Luke chapter 10, that study guide. Which one do you have, Ed? You got 10? Yep. All right. Going out without delay, the importance of that. Pray for more workers to go out and harvest. We were discussing how the work is not easy, but the Lord equips the called. So with Him, all things are possible. Now we're picking up our conversation from last week, Luke chapter 10. Looking at verses 3 and 4, put the point of verses 3 and 4 in your own words. What is Jesus trying to say with verses 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 10?
I'm hanging you out to dry.
Close, but probably not quite. No. Yeah. Okay, it's not going to be easy. Keep your focus on the prize. And what were we going to say? And did you? Yeah, all right. You recognize what you're going out into the world. It's going to be like, right? you're going out amongst the wolves who act like lambs at times, but then you get to know their true colors in a sense, right? Okay?
Depend on me, I'll be with you.
All right. Yeah, depend on me, right? So keep your focus on that. Don't get bogged down. It is a trusting moment. Again, still today, the Lord provides. How often do we sometimes get caught up as a congregation on looking at the numbers and how are we going to do this? And yet the Lord provides. And how often? That doesn't mean we're not to be good stewards and use common sense while at the same time not panic, not get all caught up in worry. Trust in the Lord. So here again, too, don't let your personal possessions bog you down. How often do our personal possessions, the things of our life, bog us down from doing the work that we want to do stuff, right? So in connection then with being welcomed and not welcome, we turn to 2 John and 3 John. We're going to read through 2 John and 3 John. It only takes about 50 minutes to read through them. Second John, Third John, in connection with that train of thought. Who's got Second John for us? Lisa?
The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete.
Can you
children of your chosen sisters send their greetings.
Imagine if John had email. Google Docs, you'd be going on and on and on. Right, so what's the gist? What is John saying here? Hold on to the truth, right? Don't give up. Be careful who you partner with. And there's another key verse in there, just to emphasize what love is, verse 6. And what is love? Yeah, obedience to God's commands. You know, in his first epistle, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. I mean, God is not putting a burden on us when he gives us these words. He is and he isn't, because he's reminding us of the bigger picture. We'll build on that in a little bit more. Third John. Shouldn't take long. It's the shortest book in the New Testament. Jenny?
Have told the church about your
Okay? So, what gives the joy? What was that? What gives joy? Opening verses? Yeah, God's children are walking in the truth. And how do we hold on to the truth? Does he go on to say, stay in God's word? Also, again, similar train of thought, be careful who you associate with. You know, and now we're going back, in a sense, to Luke. Some will welcome you and some will not welcome you. To those who welcome you, stay and go and do your business. For those who don't welcome you, he's got something to say about that too.
I've read this over several times. And he sends out these 70 guys, and they go to different cities. And can you say how they, what do? They go up to someone's house, or do they just meet someone? And they say, hey, come over to my house. I mean, what is, you just send them there?
Yeah, I mean, oftentimes they would go to the town gates. You know, that's where business would take place. That's where the marketplace, and talk to people. And the Holy Spirit, and it could also have people inclined to welcome them, invite them in. We want to learn more. Maybe a more informal approach.
It always strikes me that these people, like they witnessed to, had only one chance. Pretty much seemed like only one time to hear the gospel and believe it. But we hear it daily and reject it as a country, as a nation. I think judgment on America would be as bad as it would be on Sodom and Gomorrah before the death.
Yeah, which he builds on, right? I mean, they had opportunities to hear the word of God. And so he's sending them out. Not all places were void of Jesus. I mean, the message was out there. The children of Israel had the message. They had talked about the Messiah who was to come. And so now they can say, hey, the Messiah has come. You know, exactly what was their message? We're not given all those details. But it wasn't meant to be a trip that was going to go on and on and on. It was, you're going out, and then you'll be coming back. But just kind of a field test, get them, their feet wet while he's still with them.
Yeah. And nothing has changed. There's always people out there in the church doing teaching the wrong thing. They're very attractive. Be careful to stay away from them.
Right. Which then leads to 1 John chapter 4, if someone has the first six verses of chapter 4, because what Steve was saying, not everyone, even though they appear to be on the right track, are not, the wolves in sheep's clothing. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. Scott, Steve.
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how you will recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Okay, so how do we get to know who is who? By what they say, right? Again, you know, Romans 10, we've touched on that. It's with our heart that we believe. It's with our mouth that we confess, so we can know what's in the heart. You know, the testing with the Word of God. If someone claims that they are speaking from God, well, does it contradict what God says, or is it in line with what God says? If it's in line with what God says, well, perhaps we can join together with. If it's not, then we need to take a step back.
We don't do that so much here today. We take in things by faith.
Yeah, Paul's just making the point, you know, everything was verbal, especially back in that day. So the conversations, they would learn to understand where people are coming from, maybe easier than today where we're not as verbal. But, you know, again, you can, you know, whether it be social posts or whatever it might be, right? You can get pick up on where people are at. And do you engage further in those posts, or do you withdraw from those posts? Because you can then become associated with or even fall yourself. So what's the best way to stay vigilant and help recognize who is by doing what?
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word, right? I mean, that's easy. Solution, not always easy to practice for everybody, but that's really the solution. You know, because we always want to have studies. What are other religions teaching? Well, that, you know, it's good to know, but at the same time, first and foremost, let's get to know what we ought to know. Dig ourselves in the Bible, and then when we come across other teachings, people of a different faith, the more we know of the Bible, the better we'll be able to recognize if that's in line with God's word or not. And that ties in then to Romans 16, 17 and 18, which says, anyone got those handy? 17 and 18. Dan, you got
it? I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of the naive.
All right, so again, that whole wolves and sheep's clothing, they appear to be friendly, they appear to be loving, and yet what's behind their definition of love? So mark and avoid, that is, take note of who's in line with God's word, who's not of. That doesn't mean we're not going to be friendly toward. We're to be kind to all, compassionate. But we're not to be of the world. We're not to be associated with, you know, rubbing elbows with those who are not in line with God's word, or sweeping differences under the rug. You know, part of the ELCA got to where it's be in size is because of we're willing to not look at the agreement, but we're willing to agree to disagree. And thankfully, there have been churches now within ELCA over the years that have said enough's enough. And part of that, the final straw was their definition of marriage that came out. You know, where everybody will say, right, God is love, we're all to be loving, let's just all get along. Well, it sounds good. And then when you say, well, hold on a second, all of a sudden, oh, you're one of those. Well, yes, I am. No, I mean, right, but finally, if we're accused of being one of those, but we're on the right track with on God's word, so be it. Simple, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you recognize that. You know, kind of like on Thursday night, we said, if you were wearing a shirt and that it asked the question, you know, do you know I'm a Christian? Would they know? Yeah, do I look like a Christian? You know? And what does a Christian look like? Steve.
We have to be careful. Look at, go back so many years to Jim Jones of the People's Temple. Very eloquent speaker, very, you know, look what he did. He was so evil, but he convinced a lot of people that they were, you know, what to do.
If the Kool-Aid tastes good.
Yeah, it's probably not a good thing.
Yeah. All right, sad to say. Right, but it goes to show people are searching, right? People are searching for peace, they're searching for answers. We have those answers. And so you can see where Jesus said, go and make disciples. You can see why he was training his 12, the 72, and us today. While at the same time, while you're going out there, don't just mix. That's important for our missionaries, whether it be in the U.S. or outside the U.S. I mean, we're looking for partnerships. And sometimes people will approach us, hey, come and partner with us. But so there's a vetting process that takes place. So that we don't end up compromising the word of God. So we're always looking to increase our fellowship. You know, so I always have to correct that too with people. Sometimes when they do understand what the wells is, you know, that, oh, and you're the strict ones, or you don't fellowship with everybody. Well, why not? You know, this is why.
Right.
You asked about the doctors that have to do with the next book, and they have not a clue on what you're talking about.
Yeah, I have a doctor. Thank you. Yeah, right? Exactly. No, you're right. Right. Yeah, I mean, we're Christian, and we have Lutheran doctrine. Okay, what is that? So now we get a chance to explain what that is. We're still Christian. At the end of the day, we're Christian. And Lutheran doctrine, but even still Lutheran doctrine, like in Texas, for example, Lutheran doctrine to many people in Texas is ELCA because of their strong presence there. So when our Wells and even Missouri churches go up and say we're Lutheran, all of a sudden there's like, well, hold the door. No, we don't want that Lutheran, because they associate Lutheran with ELCA. So when our churches, for example, put their sign up, they may not put Lutheran. They'll just put St. Mark's Church. And then we will go, how dare you take the name Lutheran off your church? You got to remove a barrier to get people in the door, so now you can explain what Lutheran really is. Because unfortunately, someone else has messed it up. So we have to be willing to know the culture and what's a barrier to, to hearing the gospel in the first place. But, right, and even what Christian is. How many people have messed up what definition of a Christian is?
So are you saying that's
good? I'm not saying in all cases. I'm just trying to help understand why some of our mission churches, for example, have gone to the board for home missions and said, we're getting a sign and we need it approved. And they'll come back and say, but you're missing the name Lutheran. And then they'll explain, well, because we have five Elka churches in our neighborhood and they associate us with them, so we're trying to make that distinction. So for that particular location, to have Lutheran was why even have the church there then, in a sense. So is it important to have the name Lutheran on your church sign? I mean, does God say in the Bible, your church sign needs to have the name Lutheran? No. Now, that church is not denying their Lutheran roots and heritage, right? We're just trying to remove an obstacle to preaching the gospel at first.
Years ago, we were so discouraged. We were in Palm Springs on a Sunday looking for a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod at the time. And it just said Lutheran church. It didn't say what synod they were in, so you had to call to find out what they were.
Sure.
Could have been ELCA.
Yeah, I'm not saying, again, that's the best for advertising, but you can understand where they're coming from, Steve.
I wonder why the ELCA even says they're Lutheran anymore, because they don't believe in anything Lutheran taught. I mean,
yeah.
Why don't they say, we're the evangelical white crazies,
Well, they're not going to, yeah, right? But, I mean, it could be a legal nightmare.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not easy to change in the government forms. Exactly, right? Amen, right? That's why we celebrate the invisible church. So again, whether they're joined together with us here on earth, it's great, but if not, again, we celebrate. At the same time, as we're looking to establish earthly fellowships, the Lord himself has put steps in place to keep in mind for our good.
Some false teachers that are, well, like you said, Jim Jones, very persuasive, says the right things. Jehovah's Witnesses, if you don't have your doctrine down really good, they can make you think like what they think. And it's, so don't tangle it unless you know it.
Well, there is truth to that, right? That if people come to your door and want to share, if you're not very knowledgeable, you could become suspect, a victim, in a sense, of that. So yeah, it's important of getting to know the truth. Important of who we welcome, don't welcome, and why. Going on, just for the sake of time here, why would it be worse for those cities noted than for Sodom? I mean, Ed touched on that earlier. Again, these cities had the opportunity to meet Jesus and hear the message. What should not come as a surprise to people based on these words? That people will reject Jesus, right? And that they're
are false teachers among us, and that they will reject God and end up in hell. That's not a loving message at first sound, but it really is, in order to wake them up from their spiritual slumber.
So what he's saying there is that some sins are worse than others.
No. Sin is sin, but what is the one sin that will condemn? It'll appear worse for them. I mean, hell is still going to be hell, but it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse for you who knew but turned away. Like we've said too, you may have the winning lottery ticket and you threw it away. It's going to be worse for you than it is if you didn't even have the ticket. And where the people don't even play. I know, I mean, some will make that case too. There's different degrees in heaven and different degrees in hell, so you gotta work your way to the different degrees. And heaven is heaven, whether you're in, you know, if you want to call the lowest rung or the highest rung, you're in heaven, right? Celebrate believers. And in hell, hell is hell. But it will be worse, in a sense, the suffering, because they're aware of why they're suffering. Where some people aren't even aware of it. I mean, they rejected God and even bat an eye. Where Christians who had followed Christ but fallen away, now they're in hell and they're going to be reminded of, man, I screwed up. And that weeping and gnashing of teeth will be even more intense. I suppose you could call it degrees, but again.
Sodom was temporal.
Yeah.
That was eternal.
Right.
And that's a big difference.
Yeah. Yeah, and people will sacrifice, you know, they're thinking eternal. There's some surveys too, do you even believe in heaven and hell? Do you even fear heaven and hell? No. I mean, we've gotten to a point where we don't even care about those things. And so they're not even thinking about that's eternal. What's eternal nowadays? So I come back as a jackrabbit instead of a turtle. You know, what's the, you know, sad to say, right, Steve? Well, bring it closer to home. It's going to be worse for San Francisco than it is for, you know, pick some city in Turkey or whatever. Yeah, you know. But really, no area is really without excuse today. Bottom line, that's the point. Really, no one is without excuse. And that's what he makes the point in Romans. Why do people think God is unfair in his treatment of them and of the world? Yeah, bad things happen. They don't think it should. Right? He should just, if he's a God of love, everything should be okay. He should work it out, snap his fingers. We're all good. He should overlook our sins and our choices. And here again, how many people within the church, unfortunately, give that impression too? That God is a God of love, and that whatever you do, no matter what your choices are, God will overlook them and he's okay with them. Now, what is it that condemns one before God, separates eternally one from God? We just touched on that. Unbelief, not really sin in and of itself, because we all sin, right, even as Christians. The key then, you know, is repentance. So unbelief is what condemns, and so since we all sin, well, how do we recognize the difference? Again, do you wake up in the morning with the desire, hey, how can I sin today? Or do you wake up in the morning and go, how can I serve my God today? I mean, your goal is to serve God, but you know you're not going to do it as you want to and ought to. And so thankfully, his mercies are new and he gives you a fresh start the next day, where the unbeliever, they're not even thinking about that. And their life of sin, they'll continue to live it. While the people were excited to see power in action, Jesus curbs their excitement by saying, what? You know, they're coming back. Hey, we did all this. We did all that. And he says, it's like, man, he's being Debbie Downer or something. But he's not.
Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Hey, remember the bigger picture. Remember, salvation is yours. Great that you've been given this power, but don't get so caught up in the power that you lose the fact of your salvation and why you're out there in the first place, to lead others to heaven. Same for us too. We rejoice in the successes that God allows us to have, but let's remember why we're ultimately here, to grow up in our salvation and to lead others to that salvation. Now, what truth does Jesus make clear toward the end of this section? This is important when it comes to the identity of Jesus. What does he make clear? Its connection with the Father. The kingdom of God is the most important thing. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, who's on the same page? The Father and I are on the same page, right? And no one comes to the Father except through me. That was hard for the Pharisees to hear. And with God's salvation in our heart, there will be, needs to be, an attitude of
joy.
Okay, isn't that one right word? What else? Gratitude.
Love.
Love. Good. What else? Something I was thinking of in connection with, don't get so caught up in the power that you've been given, but in salvation.
Humility,
right? So yeah, joy, love, humility, right? Gratitude, all of those fit. Faithfulness, okay? Keep our wits about us. And so for all times, like we said, if you're driving and texting and driving, it's not good. We're living this walk with Jesus. We have to stay vigilant. If before you drive on a long trip, you try to get some rest, right? Here we want to maintain spiritual rest. We want to maintain our spiritual focus. All right, the next one, parable of the Good Samaritan, which is logical from Luke's point of view to build off who's our neighbor, 25 through 37. Let's take 25 through 29. First of all, we have a reader for that, 25. Through 29. Yeah, Joy.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
And then 30 to the end of the section. Oh, Greg.
In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
All right, thank you. Do you think people today are concerned about the same question asked? What are they concerned about?
Themselves.
All right. I mean, what are some indications to back up your answer? Why? What leads you to think that people aren't as concerned about that?
Just drive down the street and people want to be first.
Yeah.
There's a watching.
Right? Cutting you off, yeah.
Yeah. Certainly empty seats in our churches.
Empty seats in the churches, right? Right, you can so you see the urgency behind Jesus' words, go and make disciples, because people are missing. There's an emptiness there, and we'll get to that in chapter 11. You know, if there's a void, someone's going to fill that void. Who's going to fill it?
I don't think people today understand eternal life. They think eternal life is the next 6 hours or something. They have a very short memory and existence, and other things in the church they think is a waste of time.
Right.
If they sit there for 6 hours putting a video, you know, I don't know. I mean, we have a different mindset going on of how do we get to that? I make them understand there's something more important and bigger than us.
And another part of it too, right, as you're touching on is, and it goes back to the self-centeredness, it's not my job to take care of my neighbor. That's what we elected those people to do, and right, it's somebody else's job.
The people don't even know they're religious anymore. They don't know they aren't as religious as
it is. Right.
But I mean, it's just with anything. I mean, they think more about the fact that you or I want to do it than somebody else has to pay the consequences. You know, even though I'm doing it in proportion. I mean, they, you know, they can just be freewheeling anywhere and talk with the salt of our disqualification.
So we don't know each other like we used to. You're right that we don't sit in the front yard anymore. We sit in the back and we put up fences, and part of that's, you know, security. And it all kind of goes back to what have we been pulling out of society over time? You know, God's commandments and the importance of the word, and it's none of your business. And you mentioned abortion. This week they were talking about how they keep redefining abortion. You know, partial birth abortion was okay and until they finally got enough word out there what's going on. So now, we won't do partial birth abortion. We'll just abort the baby full term in the womb. That's how they redefined it and got it passed. You know, it's just, you know, again, they were just emphasizing, be careful of the verbiage. What they mean by the verbiage. Oh, we don't believe in partial birth either. But they have no problem with full-term abortion. We'll just do it inside the... So it's not partial birth. But it's the same thing. Yeah, I mean, right? So it kind of goes back to who... Be careful who we join up with, too.
What they've done to get away with baby is a reproductive byproduct.
Yeah, it looks like birthing parent and all that, yep. So again, humans want to set the standard, as we've been touching on. What is the key word in Jesus' response? What does it take? Obey the law. With what word, though? How so? How to obey? We touched on it earlier. Obedience and love are to go together, right? A total commitment is involved. What makes this difficult to do? To love our neighbor? A total commitment?
Sometimes we
Sometimes they're not too lovely, right? But remember, God loves us, the unlovable. And how we show that love will vary, as we've touched on too in various occasions. God still gives us a brain to use common sense. He's not saying we all have to put ourselves in harm's way based on this parable. He's making a different point than that.
But unless you get to know somebody, you don't truly know if they are wonderful.
You don't.
I mean, if you don't get to know your neighbor, you don't know if they're really somebody that they're a lovable person.
Right. Right. So I agree with you that in order to get to know our neighbor, to love them, we should get to know them. But at the same time, that's the point. The bigger point is, I still want to be kind and compassionate to my neighbor, even though I don't know my neighbor or my neighbor is a jerk. Just because my neighbor is a jerk doesn't mean I can be a jerk back. So they may blare their music loud till 3 o'clock in the morning. That doesn't give me the right to blare my music back. Yeah, till 3 o'clock in the morning, or shoot off fireworks. But you also make the point of we should get to know people. And that's one of the reasons why we do that cookout, community cookoff. That's our neighborhood block party. We just don't call it that. We want to get to know our neighbors. We want them to get to know us. And it's hopefully a non-threatening event. So we can get to know each other. And that's why the law enforcement said, this is great. We get to know your neighbors too. So we keep doing it as long as we can. And we get some good food too. Lisa.
Follows this discussion with this passage. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Does he mean if you do this perfectly, you would have salvation?
Yeah.
So it's kind of a...
So he's calling his bluff in a sense. Well, go ahead and do this. But he's going, well, I'll love my neighbor who I know, but not the neighbor I don't know. And Jesus says, no, you got to love your neighbor, right? Unconditional love. But so what stands in the way? Oftentimes that jealousy, that pride. It's hard, not easy to love people unconditionally. Even people we know, it's not easy all the time to love them unconditionally. But that's where we need to love as we are loved. Forgive as we have been forgiven, Ellie.
Now, too, we've gotten so fearful of anybody we don't know.
Right.
There's so much that's going on and people are getting shot downtown just because they're there.
Right. No, and that's a valid point. That's why we have to use common sense in our approach to whether it be canvassing or even opening up our campus. Years ago, you could open up your campus and not worry about a shooter coming on campus. Today, we are concerned about that, and we try to set up people. We're not going to tell you, hey, this person is packing, and they're our security. We'll let you be surprised if you did something. But, you have to think of those things, right? What's our plan if something were to happen? So you raise a valid point. God's given us his brain. Be cautious. Be vigilant. At the same time, don't use that as an excuse not to share Jesus, to live Jesus. Was there another one before? Carolyn. The one that's the most unlovable is the one loved. Oh, needs the most love, yes. Yep. Steve.
The more we practice what the world teaches, the angrier the world seems to get. We need to get back to, love your neighbor as yourself. We're never going to get perfect at it, but we need more of that. Because right now, there isn't a whole lot of love in this world.
No, and COVID didn't help that. And that goes back to... Jesus saying to be the salt and the light. We need to be the light in this world. Practice those fruits of faith in this world. Back in the early days when Christianity wasn't officially recognized as a religion, I mean, that's finally what kind of swung the tide. I mean, God's doing, but how the Christians kept being salt and light and practicing love. And they were willing to die rather than forsake what they held on to. And people were starting to think there must be something to that. And so as we've said in previous occasions, people are searching different things and they're coming up empty. We need to stay on task. So when they go, well, what's your lifeline? Well, this is my lifeline. Sure, I will help as I am able to. I mean, I may not be able to help directly, but I can call somebody who, or put them in contact with somebody who can help them. Yeah, right. You know, again, unconditionally. I mean, how many of our elected officials do we agree with? But I will pray for them and love them unconditionally. I mean, if one of our leaders came in here today and just wanted to meet and greet, fine. We'll meet and greet. Doesn't mean you get the pulpit, but we're going to meet and greet. Well, you know, but we still have to be respectful, right? And that's part of showing the love.
Well, I think we need to focus on one thing. This is the expert of the law. So Jesus gave him a law question that it's impossible to do. You cannot.
Right.
You cannot receive eternal life, you know, on your own. You can't.
Right. And who is your neighbor? Okay, you're a Jew. Who do you hate? You hate the Gentile. Well, there again, you've already fallen short.
So this is a law-oriented person, and he's dealing with the law.
Right.
And he's going to make him understand you can't give all of your heart, all this. You can't do it.
Right. The law's a 2x4. So just bottom line, wrapping it up real quick. The location, you know, this was not a safe road to travel, 17 miles of rough terrain. So that kind of explains, in a sense, why the people who should have known better were in a hurry to get around, and why this person was mugged in the first place. This was a common occurrence on this train, on this road. And so, again, part of it is the ones who should have known better, and at least taken the time to help, did not. And the one, this is his enemy who shows the unconditional love. How much more so we who have the love of God need to practice that unconditional love. Not because we have to, but because we have the opportunity to do so. More on that as we go on. God help us be the salt and light that he has called us to be, to practice that unconditional love, and give us wisdom to recognize who is with us and who is and is not. Not that we avoid any contact with per se, but that we don't compromise the faith.
Have a great day in the Lord. Thank you.